We've got my sister arriving from Australia tomorrow with my other sister who's bringing her up from Liverpool. So that promises to be good. She's with us for a week. And then we've got Jenny arriving back, our eldest, on Wednesday, who's been away from home for 7 months. So we are looking forward to seeing her, you know, as you would expect. So I'm just going to do a couple of quick announcements, and then we're going to take up the tithes and the offerings as part of our worship today. We're only going to be resuming the life groups on the 9th of August, a week on Thursday. And then the prayer meeting, the church prayer meeting, will pick up on the 8th of August. Okay, so this week, again, it's kind of more relaxed. And so we want to encourage you in this season, even in this season of August, it's something we want to encourage all the time, but I want to encourage you to connect with each other over barbecues and meals and so on. And let's just build together around Jesus. Let's build fellowship together. Let's have fun. Let's not forget the 11th commandment. Thou shalt have fun in the kingdom. Yeah. And there is a couple of announcements that I want to just highlight. The first one is the end of August, Friday the 31st of August and Saturday the 1st of August. We're doing a workshop, which we'd like everybody to come to. Everyone's invited. We'll make plans for the kids on those days as well. And it's going to be about leading people to Christ. And something that we all need to be confident in, sharing the gospel with people. And we're going to give some basic tools and encouragement and testimonies and encourage one another in this whole thing. And it doesn't matter how long that we've been in our journey with Jesus. I believe that God wants us to sharpen our sword in this area, because there's a harvest out there in our community. There are friends that we are mixing with, work colleagues, etc. And God is wanting to bring them into the kingdom. And the second thing I want to highlight is, which is in connection with this also, is at the end of September, the last weekend in September, I'm not sure if we have a slide for this one, the last weekend in September, we are doing a weekend of healing mission, reaching out to people, and Levere will be ministering from God's word and through the Holy Spirit. And as you will know, from the way that the Lord has used him in the past and is currently using him too, God uses him in terms of as an evangelist to preach the gospel, but also he sees the miraculous. He sees sick people healed, etc. And that's open to all of us, of course, that kind of ministry. Jesus, it's not just for a special few. Jesus said, these signs shall follow those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will be healed. They will recover, yeah? But there is an anointing upon Levere's life, particularly in that area. And so we're having a time of mission in the last weekend of September, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. And so we're going to be working towards that in faith and in prayer. And we want to encourage you to think about who is on your field or in your field of friends who you would like to see saved, who may be also sick, who God wants to come and heal. Salvation is obviously the most important thing. But to start to pray for them, you may be already praying for them, people in your field. And one, two, or three people who you can bring to that time. And you may well bring them into meetings before that time. That's great. It's not just that we're aiming for one time. But it's a good opportunity for us to focus our faith and trust God for salvation. Yeah? Absolutely. So during the month of September, the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, we'll be solely focusing into that time of harvest at the end of September. And in the preaching on Sunday mornings in September leading up to that, I'll be preaching on faith. And in terms of our relationship with Christ and looking at encountering Jesus. So I want to encourage you with those two things. Also, the end of August, which we may have a slide for, the last Sunday of August, the 26th, there is a dedication of two babies, Ariana, Sean and Mary Lee's one, and Zachariah, it's Jackson and Steph's baby. And we're going to have a buffet lunch that day. There'll be a buffet lunch. And so we want to encourage you as well to invite family and friends to that time. It's a great opportunity just to invite people to experience the family of God. And in experiencing the family of God, people experience the love of God, the power of God, and the truth of God as a father. And so I want to encourage you to pray into that time as well. It's an opportunity for outreach, an opportunity to see people saved, and for people to see what church is all about. All right. Okay, we're going to take up the tithes and offerings, and I'm going to ask Michael and Sean, if they don't mind doing that for us, please. Thank you very much, guys. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 100, we're going to go to verses 4 and 5 as a kickoff this morning. Father God, we just thank you that we can worship you and offer ourselves to you afresh. And thank you that we can do that in our giving and in our living and in the giving of our lives. And we pray now that you, Holy Spirit, would come and speak to us today. You are through your living word, the living word of God, that you would speak, Lord, into our hearts, that you would come and change our lives. We think of the words of D.L. Moody, that the word of God is not given to for information, but for transformation, to change our lives. And we pray that you would come and do that today, Lord. Change our lives, that we would leave with the bread of life in our hearts today and go out stirred, changed, to be your light in this community. In Jesus' name, amen. The last couple of weeks, Sean has been preaching on thanksgiving and praise. We've been more longer term looking at David, who is a man after, is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. And who wants to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? That's certainly my goal, yeah? And that's what we've been on about, really, with looking at this life of David. And David was a man of thanksgiving, he was a man of praise, and he was a man of worship. And so Sean's been talking about thanksgiving and praise. And Levere preached last week on walking in our true identity. Talked about the challenge of living in a mistaken identity. If you weren't here for that message last week, is it on the web yet, Charles? It's not on the website yet. Okay, when that message goes onto the website, I want to encourage you to tap into it. Okay, and I'm going to ask Charles and Gareth to make CDs of that particular message. It's the kind of message you need to get it, take it on a CD, put it on your shelf, and bring it out regularly. It was a fantastic message. So I want to encourage you to get hold of that message, living in our true identity. And it's amazing that he preached on that message after thanksgiving and praise, because I'm going to preach on worship this morning. And I'm going to try and pull some of those threads together. How do those things come together? Thanksgiving, praise, living in our true identity in Christ as sons and daughters of the King, and then worshiping him. And Psalm 100 says this: enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is God, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Thanksgiving and praise is the hallway into the presence of God. Further up in verse 2 it says, come before his presence with singing. Thanksgiving and praise. We give thanks to God for his goodness, for his mercy, for his salvation. We give praise to God for his greatness, yeah? For his bigness. How great thou art, Lord. But it's to lead us into a deeper place of worship where we come into his glory. So let me go through it again. Thanksgiving for his goodness. Praise for his greatness. To lead us into a deeper place of worship where we experience his glory. Thanksgiving and praise is an utterance out of the heart. Worship is an attitude of the heart. It does include utterance as well, but it's deeper than that. And if we just flip back to Psalm 95, we see this also in a very clear way. Just so we're not just showing this from one scripture. Psalm 95. Verses 1 and 2 are about thanksgiving. Verse 2 says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. An attitude of gratitude, a giving of thanks. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Yeah, but don't you like that? He doesn't say let us sing joy. Let us shout. You know, a shout is a shout, not a little whisper or, you know, stilterkeck or, you know, be quiet in church or, you know, be quiet as a church mouse. Now, that's all rubbish. You know, when you read the Bible, you see, when you actually see God for who he is, you want to shout joyfully. You know, let's not just leave it to the rugby supporters at Murrayfield and the, you know, the 80 odd thousand or whatever it was in the Olympic Stadium on Friday night. You know, God is great. And so it begins with thanksgiving. Verse 3 says, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. This is his greatness. And in his hand are the deep places of the earth. And he talks about his creation. The creation of God. When I see that, you know, some of us have had the privilege of traveling recently and seen some of the grandeur of his creation. Oh, Lord, my God. When I in awesome wonder consider all the works your hand, then sings my soul, my Saviour God, how great thou art. But friends, thanksgiving and praise, thanksgiving for his goodness and praise for his greatness is only the hallway. We mustn't stop there. We must go right in to the presence of the Holy One and worship him and dwell in his glory. So verses 6 and 7 talk about worship. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. What is the reason for worship? This is the reason for worship, because he is my God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. The NIV says we are under the care of his hand. Worship is a response to the fact that I am his, this great God who is so good, who has saved me. I come into a place of reverent worship to bow down before him, to kneel before him in my heart. I worship him. I am yours. How can it be that you who made everything is my Father and my King? But it's true. I am. I worship you in the wonder of that. And I revel in the care of your love, that you love me as your sheep. But let's go on. Verse 8 says, Well, end of verse 7 says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of testing in the wilderness. Now, the psalmist is talking about the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. They saw the greatness of what I did. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. And they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What's that got to do with worship? You see, the outworking of worship is this. We go beyond thanksgiving, we go beyond praise, and we come into a place where we are communing with him. Today, we hear his voice. The result of worship is we hear his voice. We allow our hearts to be impacted, and our hearts are kept soft in his presence. We hear more of his ways. We know more of his ways. Worship brings a deeper revelation of who he is and the ways of God. An interesting little phrase in the Psalms, it says that God revealed his acts to the children of Israel, but his ways to Moses. I want to know his ways as well as seeing his acts. How about you? David wanted to go deeper in to know the ways of God. What was on the heart of God, so he could know the leading of God. And then the outworking of that is that we enter into his rest. Rest. Hear my voice. Don't harden. Keep your heart soft. Know my ways and enter into my rest. The tragedy of that generation that came out of Egypt, 20 years old and upwards, that didn't go into the promised land except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two out of about 600,000, only two that went into the promised land. Was the promise for everybody? It sure was. The promise was for everybody, including Moses. But 600,000 plus people perished in the wilderness, it says here, died in the wilderness. Why? Because they grumbled and complained. They didn't praise God for his greatness. Now, they saw the Red Sea opened. I've never seen a sea opened. Man, they saw food, bread coming down from heaven. I mean, they've worked out math, they've worked out how tons of food, tons of meat, every day for, 3 million people. God did the supernatural, and still they were not thankful. And because they weren't thankful, and because they did not praise him for his greatness, they didn't go further and enter into his rest. So thanksgiving and praise is the hallway into that. And God wants us to go right in. And the purpose of worship is to know him, know his ways, catch his heart, and come into rest. So Jesus says in the New Testament, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's he saying? Come and worship me. Come and lean on me. Come and discover who I am, and I will lead you by my grace. David was a man of thanksgiving, a man of praise, but primarily his heart was after God. Just turn with me to, in terms of worship, Psalm 27 and verses 3 and 4. This is, I spoke to the men about this at the camp and also the preach on the Sunday morning. And this has been a scripture that just burning in my heart and probably is the scripture for me of David's life in terms of where his heart was at. He was a man of one thing, and that was to worship God. And Psalm 27, verses 3 and 4 says this. This was the mainspring of his life. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Don't you love those words? Desire, seek, dwell. That's what it is to worship. Behold him, commune with him, inquire of him. See those words that we were just talking about now? Hearing his voice in that deeper place, dwelling in his presence, gazing upon him in worship. That is the worship that David desired and enjoyed, to be in the presence of God. And let me say this morning, as we talk about this wellspring of worship, that's really the title of this message this morning, the wellspring of worship, or having a heart of worship, is that this is what you and I were created for. This is what we were born for, Gabe, to worship God, to be in the presence of God. There is no higher calling. There is nothing higher than that. And our life on planet Earth is a time where we prepare ourselves in the presence of God for an eternity with him. God wants us to enjoy him now as much as he wants us to enjoy him in eternity. But the degree to which we will do that is how much we want of him. David said, I desire to be in his presence. I want it. You can have as much of God as you want. So can I. To desire, to dwell, to seek after. So we're going to be, that's going to be the thrust of what I'm going to be preaching on this morning. But friends, you and I, man was created for the glory of God. Just turn back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, David knew this, that God had created man for his own glory, to experience his glory. And when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about the manifest presence of God. Now, in the Old Testament, when those children of Israel came out of Egypt, see, this was one of the things that they didn't appreciate. They thought, oh, it was just like the great escape. We're out of Egypt. But the purpose wasn't the great escape. The purpose was that they would come, that they would worship God. Let my people go that they may serve me. That was the thing to Pharaoh. Let my people go that they may be with me. And so if you read the book of Exodus, you will discover that the great escape is just in the first couple of chapters. The rest of the 37 chapters, a whole bulk of them, largely, are about building a tabernacle. And you kind of think, why did God give all that crazy detail of this tabernacle? You know, all the detail of building this thing. Well, one of the reasons was this, that he wanted to highlight to them that the reason I've called you out is to be with me and for me to be with you. You are my people, and I want to be your God. And I want you to come into a place of worshiping me and communing with me. Now, David understood that that was the reason why God made mankind. So let's have a look at Psalm 8 and verse 5. This is what it says. In fact, I'm going to pick it up from verse 3. Yeah, there we go. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have made and ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? Incredible. And the son of man that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. The word there in Hebrew is Elohim. It's actually the word for God. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. Notice those words. You have crowned him with glory and honor. But he begins with creation. When I consider the work of your hands. When was the last time you went out on a clear night and had a look at the stars and considered the works of God's hands, his creative acts. Now, you like me may have been very impressed and very stunned by the opening ceremony on Friday night of the Olympic Games. It was amazing if you watched it. It was stunning. But friends, when was the last time you went out on a clear night and looked out at the stars? Let me tell you a little story. On the 20th of August, 1977, the scientists sent off one of these Voyager 2 probes, interplanetary probe. They launched it to observe and transmit the Earth to the Earth data about the planetary system. So it sets off from Earth, traveling faster than the speed of a bullet at 90,000 miles per hour. That's pretty fast. 90,000 miles an hour. On the 28th of August 1989, that is 12 years later, it reached planet Neptune, 2,700 million miles from Earth. It then left the solar system. It will not come within one light year of any star for a further 958,000 years. Can you take in these numbers? And in our galaxy, there are 100,000 million stars. Like our sun. And our galaxy is one of 100,000 million galaxies. And the Bible says that God made each star. David says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, I feel a little bit small. And we see an Olympic Games ceremony, which is amazing to us. And it was amazing. And it's actually, man is created in the image of God, so we are creative. That's all good. But it only lasts for about 4 hours. And it's only once every 4 years. And it costs a lot of money. And it's the best man can do. But if you go out on a bright sky and consider and pause about the magnitude of the creation that we are living in, you realize how big God is, how awesome he is, and how small we are. But that's not the, but then David goes on to say, we're so tiny, and yet we are the Mona Lisa of his collection. You, Sean, Tamara, Francois, Hannah, each person on planet Earth is the Mona Lisa of his collection. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, David says in Psalm 139. How awesome, how wonderful God is. But here's the words. Look at it with me in your Bibles. You've made man a little lower than the angels, little lower than God, Elohim. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. That word crowned in the Hebrew means to encircle, to surround, to protect. When God made Adam in the garden, he was surrounded with the glory of God. When God breathed into him the breath of life, took the clay and breathed into the breath of life, he was filled with the very life of God, and he was surrounded with the glory of God. His natural habitat was glory, the presence of God. His original identity, to link in with what Levere preached last week, was glory, the presence of God. You and I, my friend, were made for the glory of God. Originally, we were made for God's glory. Sin wasn't the first thing that happened. We were made for the glory of God. That's our identity. But the tragedy of the fall, where man disobeyed God, is that it was a catastrophic fall, and he got a big bump on his head. It was a moral calamity. And when he woke up from the fall of what he'd done of disobedience to God and deception of the devil, he didn't know who he was in relationship to God. And worse still, he didn't know how to put it right. And here's where the gospel comes in. God takes the initiative and sends his son. John chapter 1 verse 14 is the scripture that's going to come up now. It says that Jesus came and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the remedy for our problem was God sent himself. He became man to reveal the glory of himself in a human being again. Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. And do you remember when he said on the cross, when he'd taken all of the brokenness of sin, all of the punishment for sin upon himself, all of the stuff that went wrong in the garden, he put right on the cross. He took it on himself. And it says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, that the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We couldn't, that veil was so thick. And that veil was to protect people from the Shekinah glory, from the Holy of Holies, from the presence of God. The high priest would only go in there once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. That was the sacrificial system that God set up. If somebody just marched in there of their own accord, they would die. Boom. Such was the awesome presence of God. But when Jesus died, became the ultimate offering for sin, that veil was torn from top to bottom by God, and God literally moved house. You know, the last thing that you take down when you move house, there's quite a lot of moving house right now. The last thing you take down is the curtains, okay? And the curtain came down when Jesus said, it's finished. Sin is dealt with. And there is a way back for mankind into the presence of God. And when he rose again, ascended back on high, he poured the Holy Spirit out, the holy presence of God. He made it available to all who will repent of their sins and put their faith in him. Hallelujah. Turn with me to John chapter 7, please. And we'll see how far we get with the rest of this message this morning. But I wanted to lay that as a foundation because, you see, our natural habitat is the presence of God. It's to be our natural place. It's always meant to be the place where we live. But sin has barred that place off. But Jesus has dealt with that. But we have to choose to dwell, to keep coming to him and dwell in that presence. And it comes by receiving the Holy Spirit, opening up our hearts to the Holy Spirit. And so I want to talk about the wellspring of worship. John chapter 7, I want to read two verses, and then we're going to focus in on kind of the main passage I want to look at this morning out of John chapter 4. But John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone means anyone. This is an offer to anyone. If anyone thirsts, how thirsty are we for more of God? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, key word, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, so Jesus is speaking in his ministry here. When was Jesus glorified? When he ascended back on high. Yeah? And so that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And he's saying to his disciples, and he's saying to actually all who are hearing his voice, those of you who believe in me will have an opportunity to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the life of the Holy Spirit, will be made available to you. And friends, that is available to each and every one of us here this morning. And the way into dwelling in the presence of God in worship is to be born again through repentance of our sins and faith in Christ, and to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, keep coming to Christ, keep pressing into Christ, and keep dwelling in his presence. Before we go to John chapter 4, I want to just talk about this thing of keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21, says this. It says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's part of worship. We understand the will of the Lord as we come to him. And then he goes on to say, don't be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants us to live excessive lives. He is big. He is lavish. And so Paul says, to live that kind of generous life and worshiping lives, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a command, friends. It says, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not an optional extra. Do you remember Jesus said, when he was asked, what's the first and greatest commandment? Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Notice that, that's where it starts. It hasn't started in the heart, it's not going to go anywhere else. It flows out of the heart. Out of the heart will flow rivers of living water. So for us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we need to have a baptism of life in us. We need to be born again. We need to receive the Holy Spirit. And we need to keep on being filled up with the presence of God. Filled up with the Holy Spirit. Yeah? So that there is a wellspring of life flowing. That's what worship is. You know, worship is not like a borehole. You know, let's just pump this thing. You know, kind of cranking it up. You know, no, well, worship is more like an artesian well. Where when you drill, this thing just, whoosh. You know, an artesian well, when you drill for oil and you hit the well, man, you cannot push it down, suppress it. It just keeps going. That's what life in the Holy Spirit's life. As we press into God and into his presence and are continually filled, there is a release of life, a wellspring of life. So it says, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the result? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, there you go, and spiritual songs. That is the natural overflow of being filled with the Holy Spirit continually. There is a speaking to one another of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that's not just when we come together. That's your own personal life, an overflow of melody. Worship to God, giving thanks. And here's the challenge. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. And Gareth brought that word this morning. Boosie brought that word about praising in all circumstances. How can we do that? I remember a lady who Lynn and I knew well as part of our church. Her name was Jill Black. And her husband, who was a fit man, who went out for a run one day in his 40s, and in the process of that run, he dropped dead. He was a believer. He was a Christian. He knew the Lord. He died and went. His spirit, soul went into the presence of God. But obviously it devastated Jill. She had two sons who were devastated as well. And not long after that, she actually came into our church. And I remember sitting with her in our lounge at one time. And she'd been going through this process of grieving and just pain. And we were praying together. And as we were praying together, I just felt God just gave me something for her about coming to the place where you can just actually hand over this thing completely to Him. And the place of complete trust in God. And I said it's the place of love's trust, where you just entrust it completely to Him. I said, I neither I nor Lynn can feel what you're feeling. But Jesus has been through what you're going through. He's experienced the separation. He's experienced the suffering. He's experienced the loss. And we just want to encourage you to give it over to Him. And we spent some time together. And that lady, just she came through that process. She offered her life up to God afresh. And, you know, over the period of, she's still alive in South Africa. We've known her for many, many years. She has been a mother. Her life has borne incredible fruit. She didn't remarry, but she's been a mother to so many people in that church and beyond. Got an incredible ministry of encouragement and prophecy. How can you do that? How can a person come through something like that? She purposed to give it over to Jesus and to press into Him and to be filled and to keep coming to be filled with the Spirit. In everything, giving thanks for all things to God. We cannot do that in our natural strength. We need the supernatural enabling power of the Holy Spirit to do that. But when we do that, that's an act of worship. It's an act of worship. And God breaks into our lives. John chapter 4. I want to give a couple of points, and I'm going to be fairly brief, and we'll see how we get on and maybe pick up on this next week. Jesus has an incredible conversation with a lady in John chapter 4, a woman from Samaria. Now, that was amazing on two counts, because rabbis in those days were not supposed to speak to women, number one. Which was an amazing kind of restriction, but they weren't. And so we discover that when Jesus starts speaking to this lady, when the disciples come back, they are amazed. They're gobsmacked that He's been speaking to this woman. Secondly, the Jews didn't speak with Samaritans. There was a huge cultural divide. But Jesus goes against that whole protocol, and He deliberately takes a walk, a long journey, detour into Samaria to have an appointment with this one lady. I want to say this morning that that's Jesus. He loves to have appointments with you. He has come to seek and search us out. And He actually says here, just have a quick look at verse 23. This is the conversation to this lady. The end of verse 23, He says, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." And friends, this morning, the Father is still seeking such to worship Him. Lorna read the scripture in the prayer meeting this morning. I don't know if she knew I was going to preach on this or not. But God the Father is seeking all over Edinburgh this morning people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And there are thousands across Edinburgh and across the UK who are going to a church building this morning, but they're not worshiping. God is not seeking church attenders. He's not seeking religious ritual. He's seeking hearts that are panting to be with Him and to know Him more in relationship. And so there are five things that Jesus talks about in this passage, in this conversation with this lady related to worship that I want to bring out. And we'll see how far we get with it this morning. But the first one is this. You see, if the heart is the wellspring of worship. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart, watch over your heart, for out of your heart is the wellspring of life. And so what's the first thing that we need to guard against that I want to just bring out of this passage? The first thing is that we need to guard against ritual displacing relationship. And let's just read verses 20 to 22. Jesus said to this woman, she said to Jesus, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. What was he saying there? That worship is not about location. It's not about place. It's not about atmosphere. It's not about ritual. It's not about time of day. It is about relationship. Now, we've just come back from holiday in Ireland. And I have to say that, you know, traveling around there, I mean, it's a beautiful country. We had a fantastic time. It was a very restful time. But it was so sad to see these holy places all over the place. And what was even sadder to see was people going to them and offering worship. And, you know, whether it was a holy well or this or that, worship is not about place. It's about relationship. It's about a person. And you may say, well, we know that, Malcolm. Well, are we living like that? Are we living like that? Because if we're not worshiping on a Monday morning, we need to ask ourselves, am I really worshiping on a Sunday morning? If I'm not worshiping on a Saturday, you know, am I really worshiping when I come on a Sunday? And let's just be reminded that church is not something we go to. Church is something we are. Worship is not something that, in essence, that we simply do. It's something that we are. It's a place. It's being. When God breathed into Adam, and the glory came upon him, and he became a living doing. No. He became a living being. You may think, oh, that's just a play on words. No. It's being. It's about being. Because being is about relationship. The doing flows out of relationship. If I don't love my wife and enjoy being with her, do you think I'm going to enjoy doing stuff with her? There has to be a relationship, the essence of being together. And so worship is one of the unique things that David did in the nation of Israel was that he restored a tabernacle, David's tabernacle, where there was 24/7 worship for 36 years, I think it is. It had never been done before. Because he had a passion for the nation to worship the king. And friends, wherever you are, on your bed at night, and you'll read it in the Psalms, in the car, on the train, with your wife, wherever you are, you can worship God. Because the tent has been, the veil has been torn into. Yeah? If we only worship on a Sunday morning, it's hypocrisy. And God hates that. It's religious hypocrisy, even if we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's religious hypocrisy. Because we haven't understood this thing, the purpose of the baptism and being filled with the Holy Spirit is a lifestyle of being with God. You may say, well, I can't sing very well. That's got nothing to do with it. Some of the worst singers of all time will be the best worshippers in heaven, because it's a heart thing. It doesn't matter whether you're in tune, out of tune. What does matter is that your heart's in tune with your Savior and your King. And you are pressing into Him 24/7. It's not about ritual. It's not about place. It's about relationship and person. That's what Jesus is saying to this lady. It's not about this mountain. It's not about a temple anymore in Jerusalem. It's about the Father. And it's about becoming a son and daughter of the Father. So let me ask this question. And I probably will wind down on this point this morning and pick up this next week. Brother Lawrence, some of you may have heard of him. He's written a book called Practicing the Presence of God. He was somebody like David who desired, sought after, pressed into the presence of God. And he made a habit of actually whatever he was doing to speak to God and allow God to speak to him. Whether he was washing the dishes, you know, in the garden, whatever he was doing. And as he was dying, some friends gathered round his bedside as he was dying. And he said, this is what he said to them. He was rapidly losing strength. He was about to die. And this is what he said. He said, I'm not dying. I'm just doing what I've been doing for the last 40 years. What I expect to do for eternity. What is that? He was asked. Worshipping the God whom I love. See, friends, to him, worshipping God was primary. Dying was secondary. And so a couple of hundred years, his body was laid in a grave somewhere. But his spirit, the heart of the man, went immediately into the presence of God, worshipping around the throne with the angels. And he continued, it was like one transition. He continued on doing what he'd been doing for 40 years in his life, because it had become as natural to him as breathing. Because he knew he was a son and God was his Father. How about us? It's a good challenge for us this morning. Are we cultivating on a daily basis all the days of our lives our eternal relationship with the Almighty? Or have we distanced ourselves from Him? You know, it's very difficult to embrace somebody if you know, they're over there and you're here. Very difficult to get to know somebody intimately from a distance. We're talking about worship, fellowship, relationship. But God wants to come and unpack His love, His wisdom, His treasure to you, so that you can go out into the workplace, not just radiating His life, but wiser too. Yeah. He'll give you solutions to things you think, wow, problems at work. He's good at that. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. But where does it come from? It comes from a place of dwelling, being, and then going and radiating. I remember when Lorna was about 3-4 years old. She'd come staggering out of bed in the morning. Her eyes were still closed. And I would be there in the corridor, and I would stand like this, and she would go. And she would kind of, it was almost like, you know, she had an internal radar, you know, homing device, you know, where's Dad, you know. And she'd jump into my arms and we'd go and sit in the lounge. Like every morning, you know, that was the kind of the routine. Well, your heavenly Father is waiting for you. Every morning, every evening, every afternoon, for you to come and jump into his arms. He says, and he's seeking after you. You say, well, I'm saved. He's still seeking after you. How much are we seeking after him? How much do we want him? How much do we desire him? How much do we want to dwell in his arms, in his presence? And begin the day like Lorna began it those many years. She hasn't done that for a while. But beginning the day with your Father, walking into the day with your Father, taking the perfume, the deodorant, the fragrance of your Father into your workplace. Being transformed yourself, being secure in his arms, being at rest, knowing something more of his ways. He's got jewels, he's got secrets to share with you that will both transform you and transform others. Can I finish off with a... final scripture on this. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Worship is about relationship, not ritual. And we, you know, we have the responsibility, friends, to change this understanding of people in Edinburgh, in Scotland, and in the UK. Because most people think, when they think God, they think religion. When they think worship, they think religious objects or buildings. Most people still think that. You know why? Because that's what the devil wants them to think. Because it's wrong. God hasn't come to save objects or buildings. He's come to save people. And he's come to have a relationship with you and I through Jesus Christ. So Paul, but it's nothing new. Paul goes to Athens. Athens was like Edinburgh. People call Edinburgh the Athens of the north. And Paul goes to Athens and he preaches this message. Look what he says, verse 22. He says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Yeah? "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship..." Notice he doesn't say that they weren't worshipping. They were worshipping, but they were worshipping the wrong thing. "I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." So he uses what he's seen to preach the gospel. And he says, "God, who made heaven and earth and everything in it, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." There it is. So God's not in... If we weren't in this building this morning, God wouldn't be in this building. You just need to be clear on that. You know that, don't you? Let's just be clear on that. If we weren't here, God wouldn't be here. There's nothing special about this building. It's just to keep the rain off. And God has blessed us with an incredible facility. We thank him for that. But there's nothing sanctified about this building. Verse 25, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything." Wow. God doesn't need my help, your help, for anything. He is self-sufficient. He is completely secure. He is eternal, infinite, holy, beyond us. And yet incredibly, he wants our love. And even more incredibly, he loves us. Wow. Just, you could spend eternity just thinking on that. We will do. So he doesn't need anything. He gives to all, every single one of us, life, breath, and all things. Sean, everything that you have is from him. And the oxygen in my lungs right now is from him. If you decide that's enough oxygen for you, Malcolm, that's your heartbeat, boom, I'm gone, and I'll be with him. He's in control. He's sovereign. I need to bow the knee to him. That's what he's saying to them here. And he goes on to say that he's made from one couple, Adam and Eve, everybody. Look at verse 28. For in him we live. Is this true of you this morning? In him we live and move and have our, there is the word, being. Being. We live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Levere quoted that verse last week. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, that means we're his children, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. In other words, he doesn't dwell in anything other anymore than human beings. And he wants us to come into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ where we can be sons, offspring, and daughters, offspring. We can love him. We can delight in him. He can delight in us. We can adore him and worship him because of who he is. I've got nothing to offer him that will change him. But he wants to change me as I love him and worship him. And I turn to him. Allow him to soften my heart, know more of his ways, and incredibly, friends, you know what happens in our lives? We become de-stressed. That word that's so popular in our day, stress, 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 stress. The antidote to stress is in the presence of God. That's where you will find, it's only where you'll find true rest, even in the storm. Because peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of Jesus Christ.